a lovely bunch of flowers from somebody. It was a lovely bunch. Looked like that beautiful bougainvillea. Azalea, well, all the same to me. For me, a flower is there a thing called azalea? Is there? Oh, well, there we go. Well, folk, it's lovely to be back in beautiful Gnubi after a week away in Port Elizabeth. I was there for the BU assembly, but lovely to be home again. There's no place like Gnubi. This is home. And I arrived back, of course, yesterday to marry two of our younger members, Dylan Goodall and Kristen Deercliffs. Had a wonderful wedding here. You can probably still see some of the remnants around of the wedding. And just a lovely time of celebration for them. In fact, they came into the 10 o'clock service. So part of the honeymoon includes coming to church. So that'll be fantastic. And, of course, the sad news that I heard as I arrived home was Alan Johnson passed away this week. And just our condolences to Joan. And I believe the service will take place this coming Friday at 2:30 at the church. So keep that in mind, 2:30 on Friday. And I managed to spend an hour and a half yesterday with Barbara Willard and her family. Barbara's not in a good way. She's in many ways in a coma, but just peace in their home. Molly Smith is really doing a fantastic job in looking after her and walking her through that process. But our thoughts are with Sharon and the family as they just walk this difficult road with their loved one. Well, folk, if you've got your Bible, won't you please turn to the book of Psalms, beautiful Psalm, Psalm 46. And we're just taking a break from our series in Thessalonians for today and getting stuck into a beautiful Psalm, Psalm 46. And I really hope it'll minister to you as it did to me this past week. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth, who makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Father, thank you for these incredibly powerful words written so many years ago. And Lord, I know they provide a comfort to people over the generations. And Father, I pray they'll do so again today for those who are facing difficult situations and troubled times. Lord, may these beautiful, powerful, encouraging words bring peace and life and hope to their souls this morning. For I pray it in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, friends, part of my daily routine, and just by the way, lovely to see Carol with us this morning, Carol Schonknecht. She immigrated to Port Elizabeth a few months ago, but she's still one of us. Dearly loved friend of the church, and Carol, you're back home away from home, back in beautiful Gnubi, but lovely to see you this morning. You're so special to us. Well, part of my daily routine, and probably yours as well, is watching the news. And I know that I grew up with my dad, who was a news fanatic, with Michael De Morgan and Rian Kruiwagen, and we're going back now to the early days. Whenever the news came on, shh, 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 it's the news, don't talk. And so part of my routine, both morning and evening, is I'll flip through the news channels and I'll go from BBC to maybe CNN to Sky News and to Al Jazeera, flip through some of the local news channels. I'll take some time to read the Daily Dispatch online, and then also I'll read the Turkish Daily News to get a view of what's going on in the Arabic world, the Muslim world. And so you could almost call me a news junkie. I like to keep informed as to what's happening on a global scale. But as I survey the global landscape of 2017, one word that comes to mind, and maybe comes to your mind as well, is the word turmoil. We live in a world full of turmoil. And for those who watched the news this past week, you would have seen in Las Vegas, a gunman, for unknown reasons, just gunned down 58 people in cold blood, injured hundreds more. And so in many ways, 2017 is a year of turmoil on a local, a national, and a global level. But friends, as you do research and as you speak to those of previous generations and those who've come before us, you will know that turmoil is nothing new. In fact, 600 years ago, the great German reformer Martin Luther found his life in turmoil as he challenged the Pope and the church of that day. And history tells us Martin Luther, in his moment of crisis, found great comfort in the words of Psalm 46. And in fact, he used the words of Psalm 46 to write his famous hymn, "In Fosterberg is unser Gott, a mighty fortress is our God." And I woke up this morning, as Paula knows, at the crack of dawn, and I closed the door, and I found that beautiful hymn online, but just the instrumental version. This beautiful organ piping out those notes to "A mighty fortress is our God." And man, I tell you what, as a church, we need to sing those hymns at some stage. Man, these are hymns that will stand the test of time. "A mighty fortress is our God." And so I thought, what a title for the sermon this morning. Just three things to share with you. First one, the psalmist says in verse 2, he says, "We will not fear." And the first section of the psalm, as you would have discovered, describes situations faced by God's people using very graphic and dramatic words. It's almost like the psalmist is describing an earthquake or a tsunami. In fact, let me read verse 3 to you. He says, "Though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." Just this dramatic imagery and language of an earthquake and a tsunami. And maybe you can think back to 2004, when the devastating earthquake, in fact 9.1 on the Richter scale, and the tsunami happened in Indonesia, where we are told 250,000 people in many different countries lost their lives as those waves crashed across cities and destroyed lives. In fact, that day we were fishing. It was Boxing Day, the 26th of December. We were fishing. I took my sisters to a very safe place, I thought. I said, "This rock is absolutely secure. The waves will never reach this place." And that tsunami caused the water to rise, and my sister, who was pregnant, got washed away. So much for the rock being safe. But we can think back to devastating things like that. Paul and I can remember in 1999, an earthquake struck northwestern Turkey, Istanbul, and in 36 seconds, 40,000 people lost their lives as the earth literally opened up and swallowed buildings. It was something to behold. But I think many of us can recall earthquake moments in our lives. We can remember things that happened to us that in many ways changed life as we knew it. In that moment, everything changed. A couple of weeks ago, we sat with Lee Robinson, who is our pastor from Rosebank Union Church in Johannesburg. And he shared the story when he was a new pastor in his early 20s, married with a two-year-old son, Jonathan. And he had a knock on the door and a policeman was there. And the news was, "Lee, your wife has been killed in a car accident." Imagine a pastor of a new church, you newly married, a young boy, and here comes the news, "Lee, your wife and your sister, in fact, have been killed in a car accident." This devastating tsunami, this earthquake, this rocked Lee's life. I remember being on holiday at Kenton-on-Sea and getting a phone call from a friend of mine in Turkey, Martin DeLange, who shared with us that three of our colleagues had been brutally tortured and murdered in the city of Malatya, leaving behind wives and children. Just these earthquake moments that rock our lives and just cause everything in that moment to change. In your case, it may have been the loss of a spouse, the loss of a child, the loss of a job. It may have been a sudden illness where the doctor said cancer. It may have been an unexpected divorce, but something happened during the course of your life that rocked your life and rocked your foundations and maybe even rocked your faith. It was so severe. And yet the psalmist writes, when these earthquake moments happen, he says, we will not fear. And so my mind says to the psalmist, well, how is that possible? How is it possible that you can experience an earth-shaking moment and yet that devastation, that catastrophe, not overcome you? How is it possible? And the answer is found in verse 1. Look at it. He says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. So the fact we are not afraid is linked to verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. You see, friends, the psalmist is showing you that your theology, in other words, your understanding of who God is, determines your response to the earthquakes of life. How we respond deep down when these earth-shattering events happen reveal what we believe deep down in our hearts about God. And the psalmist believed, in the deep part of who he was, that God is a refuge and a strength, an ever-present help in times of need. That's what he believed. That was his conviction. And so two great truths to share from that statement. The first thing I see is God's omnipotence. That's a fancy word that simply means God is what? He is all-powerful. God is omnipotent. He has no limits. There is nothing beyond God's ability to do. For human beings, there are certain things we simply cannot do. They are beyond our ability to do. But the Bible says God has no limits. For God, nothing is impossible. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Job writes in his book, the 42nd chapter, verse 2, he says, I know that you can do all things, and that no plan of yours can be thwarted. Isn't it encouraging to know, folk, that as you face these earthquake moments of life, whatever that represents in your context, you have a God who is all-powerful, omnipotent. Nothing intimidates him. Nothing overwhelms him. He's all-powerful in that context. But not just that, I see from these verses that God is omnipresent. In fact, the psalmist says he's an ever-present help in times of need. There's nowhere I can go where God isn't. That's why David writes in Psalm 139, these beautiful words, and you'll recognize them. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. I cannot escape God. There is nowhere I can go where God isn't. In fact, one theologian put it this way. God is like a circle whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. That was too much for Ross, but let me say it again. Think about the power of these words. God is like a circle whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. In other words, God has no boundaries. Wherever you go, you get the center of who God is. Be it the cancer ward, the center of God is in that place. He enters into brokenness and earthquakes and storms and fires. He has no boundaries. He has no limits. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. Here's a mind-blowing fact. Each one of us, the Bible says, has unfettered access at any given time, at any given moment, to the God of the universe. That must change everything. That you as a finite speck of dust, at any given moment, in any given situation, have unlimited, unfettered access into the presence of the God of this universe. How does that change things for you? You'll see after the service, as we drink coffee, there may be six people waiting to speak to me at any given time. You probably sometimes find yourself number five in the queue. And you want to talk to me, but your opportunity needs to, it's been prevented from happening at that moment in time because there are people in the queue before you, and it's frustrating. It's like you call a call center, and the person says, "Thank you so much for calling. You're number 85 in the queue. Please be patient." You know, have you phoned Telkom recently? Ask Jeanette. "You're number 85 in the queue, but you will be attended to shortly." No. You know, you go to SARS or Home Affairs, as I did this past week, and they give you a number. And you've got to sit on those wooden benches until they call your number. Unless your number's called, you can't see the consultant. It's frustrating. And some of them missed my number, so I had to get a new number. Nigel, please, be quiet. Yeah, I tell you, the folk we accept in the membership of this church is frightening. It's scary. I'm going to review that list. Especially those who give nothing to the church either. They're just consumers. And they still call the shots. But friends, I tell you what, this is the truth. God doesn't give you a number. He doesn't put you on a waiting list. He doesn't say, "Warren, you are number 85 in the queue. Please be patient while I deal with the crisis in Afghanistan." Man, God says, "I'm giving you at any given moment unlimited access into the presence of the Most High God. You're number one in the queue every time." He is immediately available and accessible to you. How beautiful to meet with Sharon and the family yesterday as they watched their mom passing away, Barbara on her last. But to in a sense usher ourselves into the presence of God in that living room and to feel His peace and love and grace overwhelm us. We weren't waiting for somebody else. We had unlimited, unfettered access in that moment of pain into the presence of the living God. This is a game changer. He's an ever-present help in times of need. Well, the second question that arises from the psalmist's statement, "I will not fear," is what does he mean? Does he mean that when these sudden and these catastrophic, devastating events arise in our lives, that there's no normal emotional response? We're robots. We don't feel. There's no tears. There's no pain. There's no grief. There's no sleepless night. Somehow we're immune from these deep emotional experiences just because we're Christians. Of course not. Doesn't mean that at all. You think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as He agonized over what was to come on the cross of Calvary. He uttered those deeply emotional words, "Father, if it's possible, may this cup of suffering pass from me." Sweating drops of blood, "But Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Even on the cross, as he bore the sins of the world upon His shoulders, my God, why have You forsaken me?" As the earth turned dark, these deeply emotional words that Jesus felt the weight of sin and the weight of failure and the weight of sickness on His shoulders, He uttered deeply emotional words. And so, folk, as we go through life and we experience these painful moments, it's not a sign of weakness to cry or to feel pain or to be sad. This is normal human emotion. So what does the psalmist mean when he says, "I will not fear"? Well, to answer that question, let's put it this way. What is the opposite of fear? The opposite of fear is faith. Lord, despite how I feel, despite what's going on around me, I have a deep confidence in who God is. I have a deep confidence in the character of God. And I know that in this storm, I know that as I watch my mom pass away in that room, I know that as I go for the final session of chemotherapy in Mark DeSwart's case, a blood transfusion, Lord, I know as I face these challenging situations that my God is a refuge. My God is a strength. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. I know that is true. I know God will never leave me. He will never forsake me. I know that although life is hard at times, God is good and God is faithful. I know it because I know it because I know it. This is who I know God to be. And although outwardly I'm expressing deep emotion, inwardly I've got a deep faith and confidence and trust in who I know God to be. He is an ever-present help in times of need. As you read that psalm, you would have noticed that three times the psalmist uses an unfamiliar word called Selah. I didn't read it on purpose. It's not meant to be read. It's simply a word that means to pause. It's actually a musical. This psalm was sung in the original days. It actually means pause. Think. Close your eyes. Reflect. Think about these beautiful truths before you move on to the next. Take some time to think about the goodness and faithfulness of God. Well, in verse 4 to verse 7, the scene changes from an earthquake to a city. And it's very clear from the verses that this particular city is under attack. The city is under attack, but she will not fall. Why will she not fall? Verse 5. She will not fall because God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, He lifts His voice and the earth melts. Man, what a picture of the power of God's voice. God speaks and things happen. God speaks and the very earth melts at the sound of His voice. The power of the spoken word of God. Think about the very beginning of time in the book of Genesis where God spoke creation into being. From nothing, God created everything. Let it be. Let it be. God doesn't need something to create something. God can create something from nothing simply by the power of His word. Let it be. In one of the verses of Martin Luther's great hymn, he says this, If the whole world was filled with devils and they were all lined up against us, one little word from God would destroy them. Imagine that. You're confronting this barrage of demonic attack. It feels like you're surrounded on every side. No matter which way you turn, there's opposition, there's challenge, there's devastation, there's persecution. One word from God changes everything. The spoken word of God is so powerful. I love verse 4. It says, There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Of course, he's speaking there about Jerusalem, but if you do the research from a geographic perspective, you'll discover there is no river in Jerusalem. Not a single river in Jerusalem. So he must be speaking symbolically. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of God is represented in Scripture by fire and by water. So he has an image of the Spirit of God flowing and refreshing and bringing hope and grace and help in times of need. You will notice when people come up front, we often have times when people come and get prayed for up front here for various needs. If you ask them what I pray for primarily, they will tell you this. I simply pray for rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. A fresh touch of God upon their lives. And you will hear testimonies of many, many people who stood in this place and you experienced this river of life, the Spirit of God bringing refreshing and hope and grace into their lives. And again, the psalmist says, Selah, stop. pause, think. As you face this barrage, there's a river of God. There's rivers of living water available to you today. Stop, pause, think, receive. And finally, in verses 8 to 11, we have both an invitation and a command. The invitation is found in verse 8, where the psalmist says, "Come and see what the Lord has done." I just love those words. It's an invitation. Come and have a look. Come and see what the Lord has done. It's an invitation to these people who have been under such pressure. Come and see the evidence on the battlefield that, in fact, behind the scenes, God has been fighting on your behalf. You didn't know it. You couldn't see it. You were consumed by the event, but behind the scenes, God was faithful and he was fighting on your behalf, bringing you to a place of victory. It's so powerful. What had happened was the great Assyrian king, a guy called Sennacherib, not a great name to name your kid, but his name was Sennacherib. He had come from the north. His army had surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and he was taunting the people. He was mocking the people, if you do the research in Scripture, and he was saying, "How's your God going to deliver you from this one? There's no escape. There's no hope. There's no way out. This is the end. Give up. Surrender. We are more powerful than you." Some of us have experienced that in our own lives. We're in the middle of an earthquake, the middle of a tsunami, and it seems like there's no way out. And the enemy taunts you with things like this. "You'll never make it. Things will never be different. You'll never recover. You'll never get through this. There's no hope for your life. There's no hope for your future. Just give up." Well, what God did for these people of Jerusalem is recorded as history. In Isaiah 37, 36, and here it is. "Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. And so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew from Jerusalem." The psalmist is inviting the people, "Come and see the evidence. The chariots, the bodies of your enemies are lying strewn on the battlefield. While you thought things were hopeless, God was fighting on your behalf. And he has brought about a great and a mighty victory. Come and see the evidence of God's work on the battlefield." Friends, we need to remember. We need to remind ourselves of what God has done in the past. God has done it before, and God will do it again. I want to encourage you this morning. Remember the great revivals of old. Remember them. Research them. They're available online. The great things God has done in cities and nations before. He did it before. He can do it again. Remember the great revivals. Remember the promises of God. Remember the works of God. Remember the miracles of God. Remember the faithfulness of God. Remember the cross of God, the battlefield of all battlefields. And most importantly, remember the empty tomb. Jesus is alive. There is hope, not just for this earthly life. There is hope beyond the grave. There is hope for eternity. Remember the cross. Remember the empty grave. Jesus died. He was buried. But he lives and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is coming back. And so the psalmist concludes with a command in verse 10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." In a world full of activity and chaos and noise and distraction, there's great value in making time, like we're doing this morning, just to be still, to be quiet, and to remind yourself to remember that He is God. The Message translation puts it this way. Eugene Peterson, he says, step out of the traffic and take a long, loving look at your God. May I encourage you, my friends, make time in the course of your life to be quiet. Make time to be still. Make time to remember. The Lord Almighty is with you. The God of Jacob is your fortress. You will not be moved. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Father, for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are refuge and strength, that you are very present help in times of trouble. And Father, I pray for those in the building this morning who are facing an earthquake, a tsunami, a devastation, a disappointment, a loss, a challenge, a bereavement, a sickness. Lord, may they know that the Lord of hosts is with them. May they know the God of Jacob is their refuge. Father, we choose this morning to be quiet, to be still and to remember that you are God. You are the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. You are the Almighty God. And Lord, this morning as we face these different challenges, this side of eternity, Lord, again we choose to place our faith and our hope and our trust in who you are. Your wonderful character. Lord, you're omnipresent. You're with us, an ever-present help in times of need. And Lord, you're omnipotent, an all-powerful God for whom nothing is impossible. So, Father, I pray that you'd release your hope upon people this morning. You'd release peace into troubled hearts. And Lord, you would cause fresh grace to rise in our hearts again today. God is our refuge, our ever-present help in times of trouble. Amen.